Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Colossians. We are going to continue the series that I began, and whenever I preach, most likely will be in this book. And today we are starting to turn a corner. Last few times I've preached, we've seen the introduction of what Paul was praying for this church. And today we start to get into some of that meat, some of the doctrine. And he presents the Colossians with something of interest. He presents them with a hymn. He presents them with a song. And this song proclaims the preeminence of Christ, a fancy word for the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme, and that is what we will hear today. But before we hear the word of God, let us briefly pray. Lord, we pray that you bless your scripture, that you bring it forth clearly, and that in its clarity it affects our hearts, minds, and souls. Lord, we thank you for this word. Bless us with the supremacy of Christ this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Hear the word of God in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in him, that in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope, from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here ends our gospel lesson, and this is the word of God. In our material world, we find and we can distinguish between quality and something that is not of quality. We have in our hearts a desire to have quality. Do we have the same discernment to distinguish quality within the church? Can we distinguish between a good sermon, a spiritually good sermon, and a bad one? From faithful teaching and preaching and unfaithful teaching and preaching? Are we able to discern the spiritual things of God? Can you? Do you have that discernment? What I hope to show you this morning is that as we, as a people of God, discern the good things of God, that we must raise Christ above all. What is a mark of a truly good, faithful church? It is a church that raises Christ above, that Christ is preeminent. He is supreme. He is the greatest of all things. And for any church that starts to marginalize that, they start to forfeit the gospel. In a church that I once attended, I remember attending a VBS service. And in the middle of the service, they blew up beach balls and swatted them around. Didn't open the word, but they had fun. Are we able to distinguish between a good, faithful church or not? That's what Paul sets out to do here today. He recognizes the errors within the church of Colossae. He starts to realize as he hears the words from Epaphras that the church is starting to waver from the true faith. There are false teachers, a grassroots movement starting to rise up within the church. And as it rises up, it takes the gospel with it. And these believers in Colossae are starting to pray to angels. They are starting to pray to other intercessors, and they are beginning to forget Christ. And so what we see in the text that I read to us this morning is that Jesus Christ, the first thing that Paul does within his letter to set the record straight is to give us a hymn, to give us a psalm on who Christ is. And I hope that as we study this passage this morning, that you can find comfort in the superior Christ, the greatest Christ in our church. So, Jesus Christ is your only comfort. Why is he your only comfort? Because he is preeminent over all. And how is he preeminent? And that's what the text shows us today. First, Christ is preeminent. He is superior because Christ is the Creator. Christ is the Creator. Look down at verse 15 with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So at the beginning of this section that Paul is giving us, we see that Jesus Christ is the creator of creation. He is the one that has created all things. And more so than even that, he has created all things out of nothing. We all can create, but we cannot create like the Christ. Christ creates out of nothing. The angels can't do that. Pastors can't do that. Governments can't do that. You can't do that. But Christ can. Even more so, why can Christ create? Look down at the text. You see, he is the image of the invisible God. This might sound oxymoronic if you look at it and just breeze by it. How can Jesus Christ be an image of something that is invisible? Well, I think what Paul is thinking here is he's trying to impress upon us that Jesus Christ in his person, as he has taken on flesh, is the very manifestation of God on this earth. He, as he condescended in his humiliation by becoming man, represents God perfectly. He is God made visible. He is the invisible God made visible. He has descended, and he represents the majesty and the royalty of God on earth. Calvin calls this the naked majesty of Jesus Christ. And what Calvin means is that Christ purely and perfectly reflects the royalty of his Father in heaven. Hebrews 1 chapter 3 says, this is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus Christ is the radiance. For Christ, he is all righteousness. He is all goodness, wisdom, power. In his entire self, he is God. And as God, he creates. If you look down at the text, Christ also is the firstborn of the creation. You might think at first, well, does this mean that Christ is created? How are we to interpret the firstborn of creation? John Owen is firstborn of Scott. Is Christ created? No. In the ancient world, to be the firstborn had a special rank and privilege. And so Christ, as the firstborn of all creation, what Paul is trying to say to us today is that Jesus Christ is the one who has been given special privileges, special duties in running the Father's estate, just like the firstborn in the ancient world. The firstborn would be entitled to the business of the Father. He would become the baker. He would inherit 60% of all that was his Father's, and he would carry on his Father's legacy. And that is what Christ does. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the one that has a special privilege, a special relationship, a special status in the kingdom. He is the firstborn. And as firstborn, he is the creator. For in him all things are created, through him and for him. This text reminds us of John chapter 1. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In other words, Jesus Christ is the one that creates everything in its totality. Jesus Christ is the one that makes the earthly visible realm. He is the one that places the stars in the sky. He places the earth where it must be, and all material objects he has created. He has created you. He has created me. But he is also the one that creates the heavenly realm. He creates the angels. He creates the heavens themselves. He creates the heavenly hosts. He creates everything. Christ is not a created being, but the one that is the agent of creation. He is the one that creates. And we can find comfort in him as creator. Why? Well, think. Have you ever created something? Have you done carpentry, metalworking? Have you made art or pottery? Have you set up your home in just the way you like it and it's perfect? When I was young, I used to be the person that had to cut my grandparents' lawn. And every summer I would go at the beginning, and it would be formless and void. It would be chaos. And after hours and weeks of toiling over that lawn, I would drive by and think, wow, that is a beautiful creation. You can smell the freshly cut grass, and you know that it is good. In the same way, Christ as our creator, as he sees his creation, as he sees his people, he says, it is good. And it is our comfort. To know that Christ isn't some distant God that doesn't come to intervene and be with his people, but he is the one that particularly creates you and me. He is our creator. He is the creator. And so what we see here, how can this be an immense comfort to us even when we are suffering? We know that Christ is the one that is over all created things. And he is the one, as Romans 8:28 tells us, he is the one that can make the worst situations a good thing for his glory. Christ is the creator. Jesus is your only comfort because he is preeminent over all. First, we saw that he is preeminent because he is the creator. Second, look down at verse 17 with me. Christ is preeminent because he is the sustainer. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We can see in the first few verses that we read that Christ is the one that has created all things. But he is not only the one that has created all things, he is the one that sustains all things. He is the one that holds all things together, both physical and invisible. He is the one that is what holds. He is the glue, the bond that keeps this earth from being torn apart. He is the sustainer. And as Christ is the sustainer, you have to think, he is the one that as the Roman guards placed him upon the tree, he is the one that sustained them. They still had life by his power. He is the sustainer. And the Colossians, I would think, at some level would think to themselves, that Christ that died, that was raised again, has that power to sustain all things? Yes. We might be tempted to think that other things sustain this world, whether it's our careers, in our current political climate, it is the civil government that sustains us. It can be of many things, It could be certain man-made virtues. It could be your inalienable rights. We try to think that this physical world, we need something physical to sustain us. But what we see here, what is over those things? Christ. Christ is the one that sustains you. And without Christ, this earth, this creation would cease to exist. It would tear itself apart. For He is the one that sustains and upholds the creation. Christ sustains the world generally, but He also sustains His church particularly. You might think that, well, God is distant, He is far away, sure, He makes sure that the world does not fall apart, but He is the one that also uplifts and maintains the church of God in this world today. And Presbyterianism, Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that controls and holds within His hand the church itself. One commentator says, just as creation depends upon Him for existence and order, redemption depends upon Him for existence and order. Christ is the one that sustains. He is the one that sustains His church. And Christ is the only true life of His church. If you look at the text, you see that Christ is the head of the body. What does head of the body mean? If you dive into the language, it means that Christ is the source of life for the entirety of the church. Without the head, there is no life, but death. Christ is the head. And how do we know that He is the head of His church? As the text tells us, He is the one, the firstborn, to be raised from the dead. How do we know that Christ is the one that sustains His church? How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior? How do we know that He is the one that has saved us? It is because after His death, He did not stay dead, but the Father rose Him to glory. The Father approved of His work and resurrected Him. And this confirms His Saviorhood. When you think about Christianity today, I think we're tempted to see a bleak future. We are tempted to look at the cultural progress in our world and think the church is unsustainable in its current form. We, as Christians in America, have enjoyed centuries of freedom to preach the gospel freely. And we might be tempted, as those rights come under restriction, as those rights are taken away, that the church of God will die. And what I want you to remember is that that is not the case. Because Christ sustains His church. This is no different than during the Reformation. Go back to Scotland. During the reign of the Bloody Mary, Protestants running for their lives, being burned at the stake, being killed, being beheaded, being tortured and persecuted. But do you know what Bloody Mary says about John Knox? She says, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. In the midst of great persecution and trial, when John Knox and the reformers in Scotland could have thrown up their arms and given up, the very queen that sought to eradicate them feared them most, even their marginalized status within society. And so our comfort as Christ as superior, as Christ as preeminent, as He sustains the created order, is that the church will not die. And while we might be tempted to compromise, I admonish, I exhort and remind you, do not compromise for the sake of the culture. Do not. For Christ is King, and He will rule. Not only this creation that He does right now, but but He rules His church. It will not die. It will not die. Jesus Christ is your only comfort because He is preeminent. He is superior over all things. First, we saw that Christ is preeminent because He is the Creator. Next, we saw that Christ is preeminent because He is the Sustainer. But finally, if you look down at the text before you, Christ is preeminent because He is the Redeemer. Look down at verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Because Christ is Sustainer, because He is the Creator, He is also the Redeemer. He is the one that redeems God's people. He is the one that makes them right with God. And this is the most important point that we can draw from this text this morning, is that Christ, He does create, He does sustain, but most importantly, He redeems. But why? Why? Well, if you look at the text, you see why. That He has been called to reconcile all things to Himself, whether on this earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Why must Christ die? Why must He redeem? Well, if you look at the text, you see. For we are fallen, sinful creatures, totally depraved, needing rescue, needing new life. In the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3, all creation fell with him. All creation. Not only part of the creation, not only some of Adam's posterity, everything fell. When Adam fell, you fell with him. You fell with him. And in that fall, you need new life. Even our best works, as Calvin says, are a result and mired by idolatry. Even our best works are riddled with idolatry. We need new life. We need redemption. And that is what verses 21 and 23 seek to further apply, that from our very nature, from the very birth, we are guilty and sinful. You might say, how? We've inherited the very guilt of Adam passively. We are guilty because Adam is guilty. He was our head. He was the head of our house. And we are guilty and dead in Him. But if you think that is unfair, that you are guilty and dead in Him, fret not. You actively choose to love that sinful nature yourself. And though you are passively guilty for your sins, you are actively guilty because you indulge, gratify, and love your sins. And in that love, you are dead. But God, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, but God did not leave us in that death. He did not create and leave. He does not sustain from a distance, but He sustains personally alongside you. He dies for you. In the covenant theology course that I've been teaching this summer, we learn that Christ died for a particular people, for a particular sin. He died literally for your sins. The sin that you've committed yesterday, today, and tomorrow, He died for. Not generally, not out there somewhere, but the very real sin that you struggle with day in and day out, He personally took upon Himself. And that is what we see in the text here this morning, is that Christ, as our Redeemer, He takes upon our sin and gives us His righteousness so that we are made alive by His Spirit. We are given new life. And that is what the text shows us. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, of which I proclaimed in all of creation. Do not waver, Paul says. Do not waver from the many temptations to include all sorts of worldly worship in your life. Do not waver by seeking a Christianity that is materialistic or self-righteous. Do not waver in gratifying your own flesh. But be true in the faith. This idea of redemption is not an inherently Christian idea. The idea of redemption goes back to the ancient world. What is redemption? It is what happens when a slave is purchased in his freedom. Slavery in the old ancient world was mostly temporary. And those slaves on the day of redemption paid their way to freedom. Each of you here are slaves to sin unless Christ redeems you. Unless you are redeemed. And how are you redeemed? It is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have redemption only in the blood. Not by your own works, so that no one can boast. Not by your own self-righteousness, but by Christ. Freedom. Redeemed from the bondage of sin, alive again in Christ. You have been redeemed. And what I think, as I think of this redemption, is the time that I was redeemed. You can recall the lawlessness, the sin that so consumed your heart had victory. But if you remember, and I'm sure you do, that it's not all easy. That this life is full of right nows and not yets. And though you have been redeemed and purchased by God as sons of God, you still struggle with the many sins that you did for 10, 20, 30 years. And you might see it as hopeless. But remember the words of John Owen. He calls us to mortify the sin. Repent of the sin. Kill the sin. Crucify the sin in your heart every time it arises. Kill it. To die unto righteousness and live, or die unto sin and live unto righteousness, as the confession says. Christ is superior. Christ is preeminent. Why is Christ, or how is Christ preeminent? He is the creator. He is the sustainer, and he is the redeemer. Can you see a quality in your spiritual life? Do you know? Can you discern quality? Where do we start when discerning quality? It is not in the material, but it is in Christ as the preeminent one, the omnipotent one, the superior one. Is Christ superior in your life? Or has your heart so loved the idols that you worship them instead? As we close, I want you to remember that you are not alone in this life. That though we have been marred by sin, God has not left you. But he has sent a personal Savior who is born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who is crucified, dead, and buried, and descended into hell. Who is raised to glory. And who has called you by his Spirit to himself. Respond to that call. Confess Christ and be made alive as he chooses to sustain you for all of creation. Let us pray. O our Heavenly Father, you are the superior one, and you have given that superiority to Christ in his mission in the church. In his mission in the creation, that he would be the one to create all things, to sustain all things, and to redeem all things. And he is the one that redeems us. Lord, stir in our hearts a love, a desire to worship Christ all the more. For he is the one that sits upon the throne and who will rule us for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.